1. And our text for today, as it was last Sabbath morning, is the verse 15. And John, and seeing the Lord, we're told this is what he saw, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. We considered something last Lord's Day morning of our lovely Lord, as John beheld him when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. We spoke about Christ being that altogether lovely one, and the difficulty that individuals had in putting into words what they saw when they looked upon him who is the fairest of 10,000. We considered the description of the bride in the Song of Solomon, and Daniel also describing the Lord. And here in Revelation 1, John's description of Christ. And we concentrated upon the feet of Christ as part of our series, Down at the Feet of Jesus. And last Lord's Day morning, we considered the presence of Christ in his church. Because when John saw Christ, he saw him standing upon those feet of brass, standing in the midst of the seven churches, or the seven candlesticks or lampstands, representing the seven churches. And we considered then the presence of Christ in his church. First of all, we looked at the appearance of Christ. Where did John see the Lord? We're told that he saw him in the midst. He was in the midst of the seven churches. And we emphasized the need for the Lord always to be in our midst, in the midst of our worship, in the midst of our warfare, in the midst of our waiting in prayer, and in the midst of our weakness, the disciples meeting in the upper room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. But then came Jesus and stood in the midst. So we noted the appearance of Christ. We noted something of the attractiveness of Christ. For John looked upon the Lord, and he's looked upon his head, and it was, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And then he described his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That shows us and tells us something about the attractiveness of Christ. And John's eyes, the Lord did outshine the beauty of the candlesticks, because John did not describe the golden candlesticks. He described the one who stood in the midst of the candlesticks. As far as John was concerned, it was all Christ. And we emphasize the need in our church. It must be always Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, we preach Christ and him crucified. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Later, when the apostles were scattered abroad, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And it must always be Christ preached here. Christ must always be in the midst here. We noted also the adorning by Christ. Seeing the Lord Jesus in the midst of the churches with feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. The very presence of Christ adorned those churches. His presence adorned the churches. That's what made them attractive. The fact that Christ was there in the midst. And what is it that makes any church attractive to worshipers? It's the presence of Jesus Christ. There's nothing attractive about a church that puts the emphasis upon other things. Those other things may appeal to the flesh. The pleasure of those things may last, will last but for a season, and they're soon forgotten. But my, whenever the Lord Jesus is in the midst and we see him in all his glory and all his majesty and all his beauty, he adorns our worship services. He's the one we look forward to seeing. He adorns our fellowship. He adorns our preaching. And how blessed it is to be where the Lord Jesus adorns our worship by his presence. That brings us now, after considering his presence in the church, we continue on now from last week, and looking at the feet of Christ as they were likened on to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, speak to us not only of the presence of Christ, but the purity of Christ in his church. We're reminded of our Savior's purity. Like John, we look at the Savior's feet and see them on. For his feet speaks to us of the truth that Jesus Christ, first of all, is holy, pure. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, pure. When John likens the feet of the Lord Jesus unto fine brass, see his purity. Because you take that word, or those words, fine brass, those words may be rendered white copper. And so John looked at the feet of Christ, and they were like white copper, as though they burned in a furnace. So he looked at his feet and he saw a whiteness there. Now you and I know that in Scripture, white speaks to us of purity. Revelation 19, verse 8. Speaking about the Lamb, the Lamb's bride, in other words, Christ and his church. To her, to the church, was granted that she should have be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the fine linen was pure and white, and the linen was the righteousness of the saints, emphasizing the fact that whiteness in the Scripture speaks to us of righteousness, of purity, and of holiness. Now, what did John see first? What did he describe first when he looked upon the Lord? Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. So there you have the head of Christ. John saw his hairs were white like wool. He then looked at the feet of Christ, and they're the same color. And so we can say from head to toe, Jesus Christ is all holiness, is all purity, is all righteousness. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, the Lord Jesus is all righteousness. Contrast that with what man is. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There the prophet is describing the sinfulness of man. And man is sinful from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's what man is. That's what God sees when he looks upon sinful man. But when we look upon Jesus Christ, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he is all holiness. He is all purity. He is all righteousness. Those thoughts never thought, an unclean thought. That tongue never spoke an unclean word. That heart had no uncleanness in it. Those hands never wrought an unclean deed. Those feet never walked in an unclean way. Christ is all holiness. That's what John saw when he looked upon the Lord Jesus. He's holy, pure. No wonder then that when John saw him, that he fell down at his feet as dead. Because when we see the holiness of Christ, we see the sinfulness of self. When the Son of Righteousness shines upon us, like the sun coming through the window of our homes, and we see the little particles of dust in the air. So when Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shines upon us in all his holiness, we see our sinfulness. And we see how sinful we are. John then fell down at the feet of Christ, the one in whom there is no fault, no feelings, no foolishness, but the one who is all holiness. The feet of Christ speaks to us of the Lord Jesus being wholly pure. The feet of Christ, as John saw them, speaks to us of his walk as being pure. The feet of Christ speaks to us of the purity of his walk. Since the feet of Christ, as John saw them, were as fine brass or as white copper, then those feet always walked in the paths of righteousness. When the Scripture speaks to us about ourselves, when the Word of God describes the feet of man, we get a very different picture. We get a very different picture, for in Proverbs 1 verse 16, for their feet of man, the feet of the sinner, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. That's the feet of man. They run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. The Lord speaks about those things that he hates. In Proverbs, again, Proverbs 6 and verse 18, the Lord describes what he hates. He hates an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He hates feet that be swift in running to mischief. That's what God hates. You see, God does hate. We hear a lot of nonsense talk today about God. Oh, God doesn't hate. God's not a God of war. Well, he is. He wages war on sin, and he hates sin. He hates it with a perfect hatred. And this is what he hates: an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and he hates feet that are swift and running to mischief. And again, speaking about the soul that is without knowledge, Proverbs 19, verse 2, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. These are the feet of man. And we have examples of that every single day that we live. Man's feet are swift to mischief, to evil, and to shed blood. But never the feet of Christ. Those feet that were as brass, as white copper. In Isaiah 52, and there we read, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful, how beautiful. The reference here is to the Lord Jesus. And the prophet describes the feet of the Lord Jesus as beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's the meaning of the word gospel. The word gospel means good tidings or good news. And isn't the gospel good news to dying sinners? Because the gospel tells them how they can be saved from their sin and saved from a lost eternity. That's good news. And the gospel reveals to the sinner how he can have all his sins blotted out, never to be remembered against him anymore, forever. That's good news. And the prophet says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. It's exactly what Christ did. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Good tidings, and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's the feet of Christ. In contrast to the feet of man, the feet of sinful men are swift to mischief, to sin, and to shed blood. Hebrews 12, verse 13. His feet and the path that he walked was a straight path for his feet. The word straight there in Hebrews 12, verse 13, the word straight means upright. In other words, the Lord's path was always the path of uprightness. That was the path for his feet. And dear Christian, that's to be the path that our feet walk on as well. Remember what we learned about Joshua and the word of the Lord that came to Joshua, Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The Lord said to Joshua, turn not to the right or to the left. And you look at the path that the Lord Jesus walked. He did not turn to the right or to the left. The path that the Savior walked was always the path of righteousness, the path of uprightness. No wonder John described those feet the way he did, as brass, as though they burned in a furnace. And again in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, there we read in verse 23, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ponder the paths of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Those words may also be rendered, all thy ways shall be ordered aright. In other words, the Lord, through his word, orders our footsteps. And he will always order them aright. As we have said so many times, he will never lead us astray. His ways are always right. Praise his name. They're always right. Because his own ways were always right. Always right. How we need to follow in the Lord's footsteps. Don't we love to sing those words, sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footsteps falling. Lead us to the footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. And the Lord's footsteps were always right. And the Lord's footsteps were always in the paths of righteousness. And his walk was holy, as he is holy. What a wonderful Savior we have. And what a wonderful view of Christ John was given. He who is all together lovely. And he looked upon that head and the hairs were as white as snow. He looked into those eyes and they were as a flame of fire. And then he looked at those feet and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Remember the Lord's own testimony about himself. I do always those things which please him. Only Christ could say that. Only Christ can say that. We couldn't claim that. We could not say, everything I do pleases him. We cannot say, I always do those things that please him. Because we feel the Lord time out of number. Yet those feet of the dear Savior, they pierce through. Those feet that never, ever walked in the path. Sin. Yet, as Psalm 22 and verse 16 declares, they pierce my hands and my feet. He was treated as a common criminal, but those hands and those feet were pierced through because of our sin. We held the hammer, we drove in the nails. It was all because of us that those feet were pierced through. So we noticed that Christ is wholly pure from head to foot. We have noticed that his walk is pure, always in the paths of righteousness. We can notice now that he is wonderfully pure. By his description of Christ, John was filled with wonder. Evidently, the sight of his feet, the feet of holiness and purity, filled John with wonder. Because you see, even the very heavenly beings are filled with wonder when they behold the holiness of our dear Savior. The heavenly beings, the angels that have never sinned, never known sin. Yet they are filled with wonder when they are in the immediate presence of our holy Savior. For in Isaiah 6 and verse 1, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Those are the words of the heavenly beings who are filled with wonder at a view of the holiness of our Savior, our Lord and our God. Holy, holy, holy. So should we be filled with that same wonder. For I'll tell you something. We have never, never looked upon, and never will we look upon one who is as holy as Jesus Christ. Yes, we shall be made like him in heaven. And Robert Murray McShane used to pray, Lord, make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be this side of eternity. McShane, in his life, strove after holiness. That's why he was called Holy McShane. But McShane confessed his sin. And men who looked upon Robert Murray McShane were taken back by his holiness of character and life. But even though McShane was a holy child of God, when we look even beyond the likes of McShane and we look at Jesus Christ, we will be able to say that we have never seen one as holy as he. And remember how he lived amongst sinful men. And yet all those years, 33 or so years, walking amongst men, none of their sins rubbed off on him. He remained holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Yea, he is altogether lovely in his holiness. Is it any wonder then, upon seeing the holiness of Christ, that John fell down at his feet as dead? So would we not pray again, Lord Jesus, stand amongst us in all thy risen power. Make this time a worship, and indeed every time we come together to worship, make it a blessed and a hallowed hour. In Isaiah 60 and verse 13, the Lord said this, I will make the place of my feet glorious. May that be our experience here. that the Lord will stand amongst us in all his risen power, and may he make the place of his feet glorious here. May he fill the house with his glory by his very presence being here. We have considered the feet of Christ speaks to us of the presence of Christ and the purity of Christ. The Lord's feet, as John saw them, also speaks to us of the power of Christ. The power of Christ. We see from other portions of Scripture that fine brass is the symbol of power. Jeremiah 1 and verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, or brass walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Brass and power. In Micah 4, verse 13, I will make thy horn iron, I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Power. I'll give you the power to defeat your enemies. So we see that brass speaks to us of power, just as the brass speaks to us of purity. Christ is all pure. Bless his name, he's all powerful as well. He has power to save. You recall when Israel sinned against the Lord in the wilderness. He gave an instruction to Moses that he was to make a fiery serpent. He was to make a brass serpent. And that brass serpent was to be placed upon a pole. And Moses was to go through the camp of Israel. And all who had been bitten by the fiery serpents as punishment for their murmuring against the Lord, all who were dying because they had been bitten by the fiery serpent, the Lord said, whenever you lift up that brass serpent upon a pole, every man that looks upon that serpent will live. Every man that looks upon that fiery serpent, that brass serpent, shall live. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the brass speaks to us of the Savior's power to save. And when the sinner looks to Christ, as he was lifted up on Mount Calvary, as he was lifted up to die, it is finished, was his cry. And all who trust in him and believe him and take him as their Savior, they'll be able to say, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, indeed is my Savior. The message is still the same. The message that Moses preached in the wilderness, look and live, is the same message today for sinners. They need to look to Christ and they will live. Look and live. Dear sinner, look and live. Power to save. You remember also the building of the tabernacle and the various items of furniture. The Lord gave instruction to Moses about building a brazen altar, brass altar. It was the first piece of furniture once he entered into the holy place. It was the first piece of furniture. And there upon that brazen altar were placed the coals. And upon the coals was placed the sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered to the Lord for sin. The brazen altar for us is the cross. On that brazen altar, the fire burned. At the cross, the fire burned. The fire of God's wrath. And we look again at what John saw. His feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. The feet of Christ stood in the furnace of God's wrath and God's indignation against sin. Christ stood in the furnace of God's wrath. There on Calvary's cross. And he bore the punishment for us. And we will never see the fires of hell because of the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon Christ. And Christ stood there in the furnace of God's wrath. John fell down at his feet as dead. That's our place, is down at the feet of Jesus. It's the power to save. He has the power to slay. Because whenever John here speaks about the feet of the Lord Jesus, they burned like brass as though they were in a furnace. That brings us back to Genesis. And to Genesis 19. And you recall how God poured out his judgment upon the cities of the plain, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord told Abraham what he was going to do. And you recall how Abraham sought the face of God and finished praying for the cities of the plain whenever he got to 10. If there be 10 righteous, the Lord said, yes, I will spare the city for the sake of the 10 righteous. And Abraham stopped praying. And God poured out his wrath upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in Genesis 19, in verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. What a terrible description of hell we are given there. Hell is described in a variety of ways in Scripture. It is described as the bottomless pit. It is described as the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. This was God's indignation against the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah burned like a furnace. Those feet that John saw, one day will put all of his enemies under those feet. And every enemy and every man and every woman who knows not Christ will be cast into that lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he will put all his enemies under those feet. And his feet, like on the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What a dreadful day that will be for sinners, when they will burn forever and ever in the furnace of God's wrath and God's hell. But because Christ has stood in that furnace for us, everyone who received the Lord as Savior will not be cast into the lake of fire. But where is our place? Our place is the place that John occupied that day. Down at the feet of Jesus. That's our place when we consider all that the Lord has done for us and what he suffered and endured for us. There's only one place for us. Down at the feet of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we recognize afresh through thy word today what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. For thy Lord, the Holy One, on that cross became sin for us. Thou didst become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we thank thee afresh today, dear Lord Jesus, for standing in the furnace for us. And how John saw those feet burn as brass, as if they were in a furnace. Lord, there is only one place for us today, and that is down at the feet of Jesus, where we once bowed some time ago, down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day. My soul find peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. What a day it will be, Lord, when we see thee. And no doubt, we will take up that same position. And we shall fall, Lord, down at thy feet. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. Write thy word upon our hearts. And may we rejoice in Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, for all that he has done for us. I never will cease to praise him. Be with us, Lord, throughout this day. Keep thy hand upon us for good. Return us, Lord, this evening, and bless our brother Martin as he comes to preach. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.